Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Hey, that was pretty good. We are excited to be continuing our series on spiritual sensitivity. And if you haven't been around lately, we've been hanging on this verse for weeks on end. And it's in Hebrews 5:13, and it's really talking about people. Solid food is for mature people who have, by constant use, trained their senses. And the senses that we're talking about is our spiritual senses. And so we spent some time, spent some time last week and the week before talking about just kind of this revelation of if we have physical senses, we have spiritual senses. If we have spiritual senses, we have a spirit. And that spirit gets born again. And so we spend a lot of time kind of going back to basics about being born again. Born again. Look at somebody. Say, born again. Born again. Something new is inside of us. Our spirit is alive in a way that it never was before. And so my revelation through all of this was when something is born, okay, how many had kittens this year? Raise your hand if you had kittens this year. Raise your hand if you had puppies this year. Anyone have puppies? Oh, really? No farm dogs having puppies? Raise your hand if you had rabbits this year. Baby rabbits. We did on our... They were undomesticated. Yes, we are trying to shoot our rabbits, but we can't seem to... They're a little sneaky. Ooh, that wascally rabbit. Right? Well, when things are born, life is new, but they're in the infant stage. And so they need to develop, right? So we kind of talked about how Callie is learning to say different letters and words and different things now. And it's this process of developing. And so I had this thought that I've never really kind of connected the dots. You guys, I'm sure, always have already done this, but I'm a little slow to the party, so... I figured out, I'm like, wait a minute. If we don't train our spirits, then the spirit that I got born again to, in, of, with. I just keep using prepositions till I find one that fits. The spirit that was born again in me when I gave my life to Christ is probably almost as infantile as it was when I got born again. Think through that with me. You get born again, your spirit comes alive, but then if we never train that spirit, if we get born and sadly this happens, and we lay in a room and no one ever teaches us to talk or to walk, they just throw some food in there or whatever, and you maybe somehow survive, but we never become adept. You can have old children that don't know how to walk, that don't know how to talk, don't know how to function. And so some of us, I think, unintentionally, still have these little baby spirits inside of us that are just waiting to be trained and waiting to, and some of that just can happen, you know, a little bit, but a little bit. If we want to experience the fullness of God, we have to develop our spirits. And so we've been talking about spiritual senses. We talked first about the sense of touch and how that really is kind of this awareness, developing this awareness of God. You know, our skin is our largest organ, and we can really sense things with our skin. There's five different receptors for touch, for minimum, different nerve endings. Ones for heat and cold, ones for rough and whatever, like all these different nerve endings to sense different things. And it's this sensitivity to God, to His presence. And that can be developed. We can train that. And it's what I call the nudges of the Holy Spirit. This is all review, by the way, but just catching us up on the same page here. That God likes to give us, Stephen mentioned it this morning, these little nudges. That God wants to give us a little, sometimes God will just, light up the skies and, you know, it could almost be written in neon, right? But there's other times, there's just these nudges. And the Holy Spirit is speaking in nudges. And so that's our sense of touch. And so we won't go any more into that. We talked a little bit last time about, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We might mention that a little bit later again. But this idea of flowing with God, we won't spend any more time on that today, but that's what really, it's really the place we're getting to is discernment. We want to discern what God is saying, doing, wanting us to do, separating. Remember discernment, we kind of talked about it earlier. Just it's two things that equally look maybe good, or you know, and one of them is really not. And it's this gift, there's the gift of discerning of spirits. That's not necessarily what we're talking about, but we're talking about spiritual discernment, which I would place in the bucket of like wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It's kind of this elite level, and I don't mean like elite follower of Jesus, but it's you have to pay a price to get it. Like, the gifts of God are freely given, and yet they're also worked for. Not in the way of earning them, but in the way of stewarding them. And those of you that are mature understand that. Don't misunderstand that. We don't earn things from God, and yet we have to position our lives or we don't get to use it. God, there's some things that He reserves from us just by the way that wisdom is built. We don't get it unless we pursue it. So that's what we're trying to say, but we're just keeping in step with the Spirit. So we're talking about taste. The verse that we all think of right away is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. We're talking about kind of the crux of that is David had written that, and it was this invitation. Because touch, you know, I can touch my computer from here. You know, I can kind of keep... I can keep out of what we talked about as the no-fly zone here, right? The bubble that once you invade the six-inch space of my face, you better be coming in for a kiss or swing first. You know what I mean? Like there's usually a reason why you're in this close. It's usually for animosity or for love. And my children have free access to this part of my space. But if the guy walking down the street decides that he wants to take advantage of this part of my face, he's either drunk, right, and is misinterpreting, you know, how close he should be. So his normal judgment is skewed. But if he's got normal judgment, then he probably wants to fight. Right? If you're in that close, taste kind of violates the no-fly zone here. You've got to get in closer. And so David is saying, kind of in this veiled reference here, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not just saying experience God, you know, show up where God's at. You know, he's not just saying look at what God, and he says all of those things all throughout the Psalms. But he's saying more than this here. He's saying, you know what, guys? Taste and partake of God in a way that you haven't before. Come closer. And we kind of over-dramatized that last time. No, closer. Closer, enough to ingest God, enough to get Him on the inside of you, enough to partake in intimacy. And so we talked about all the cool things that food does, and what if we did that spiritually, and developing community, breaking down barriers, and just all those cool different things. But today, I wasn't quite ready to move beyond this one yet. We talk about cravings. Anyone ever been pregnant before? All right, some of you guys misunderstood the question. My wife craved French fries with aspen. I know that one. Taylor's the middle child, so we have no idea what she craved for him. She probably does. I can't remember. And for Callie, she craved banana peppers. Like you get at Subway, the kind of the pickled. She loved that tangy. It was pretty much anything tangy, but it was specifically banana peppers. That was what she really craved. Any other weird cravings? Any cravings that you guys would care to share that you had when you were pregnant?
Ice.
Fruit roll-ups and ice. Those are distinctly different. Chocolate chip cookies and reading books. Really, an emotional craving. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else have any interesting cravings?
Oreo cookies.
Mm. I know. What's that?
M&M's, and I still have a craving every day.
Really?
Yeah.
Sherbert. Orange sherbet. Huh. Anybody else? If you were to... If I was going to ask you what you crave most often, savory things or sweet things? Like savory things, like, I mean, steak or, you know, salty, whatever, chips or whatever. Or sweet things, like cookies, desserts. How many crave, more often you crave sweet things? How many crave savory things more often? Wow, a lot more of the savory cravers. You guys didn't even know that's what you were, did you? I was craving this last week, Braunschweiger. Mm. I know, you guys are excited, like, I can tell. Like, I would have, had I known that you were that excited about it, I would have brought you some. Anybody else eat that stuff? Oh, wow, look at that. All right, all you naysayers, saw all those hands. Maybe you guys are the wrong ones. My family's pretty adventurous. We do lots of food adventures, lots of comparison things, and they're pretty good. They'll try just about anything, and they've tried Braunschweiger. They have no love for it at all. They don't even like me to eat it. In fact, Aspen, who is super, if you know Aspen, she's super, just, she's not, she makes the home peaceful. And so last night she was like, get that Braunschweiger out of the fridge. Which, that's not her at all. She's like the super loving, peaceful, let's make this just a nice place to be. But she was not happy that I had not disposed of my Braunschweiger. So maybe today I might eat the rest of that. But I had a craving for that. So we get cravings. We get cravings to do different things. We get cravings to see people that we haven't seen in a while. And when you've been in isolation, if you've had quarantine at all, you know, we get cravings for doing things and being, you know, in different places and different whatever. But we're going to talk about cravings just a little bit. We see this verse in Proverbs 21:10, that the wicked crave evil. Wicked people crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. And I thought it was really interesting how God connects, because we all understand cravings, right? We understand what they are. Anyone ever tried to diet? Judging by that response, that defeated, shoulders slumped response, guessing you guys fought some cravings in the middle of your dieting. Anyone ever find cravings you never even realized that you had until you started dieting? Or you forgot all about? You're like, oh yeah, I really love that too, don't I? I forgot that I love that. Oh, I really want that. And it's just, it starts to affect your behavior. Cravings will make you do things that are illogical. Right, ladies? It's 1:30. I want banana peppers. Yes, dear. Only picking on the ladies. Because guys do not do irrational things. Guys are logical. We are well thought out. And when we get a craving, we think it through and decide if it's the logical thing or not. That's not true at all. So we all get these cravings. Humanity, we're built kind of with cravings inside of us. And we find out that God connects the wicked doing evil. He doesn't just say the wicked are evil. He does say that in different places. He doesn't just say the wicked do evil. Also does say that in different places. The wicked will get punished for evil. I mean, he says, talks about a lot of different things. But in this particular proverb, he says the wicked crave evil. That it's a desire in their heart that is guiding their actions in ways that might not even be healthy and logical. And we know that, especially because it's wickedness. So you're going to be doing things that are destructive. But wicked people have this craving inside of them to do evil. They didn't just wake up one day and, oops, I killed another one, right? Or oops, I cheated on that. There's this craving to do evil. And I think it's, we're going to look at a couple more verses. But right after that, and Proverbs is always about application and about real life. It's kind of like showing us how the world really is. And it says, the wicked crave evil, and their neighbors get no mercy from them. Is mercy a trait of evil or a trait of godliness? It's a trait of godliness. So I'm going to say this. The wrong cravings produce the wrong fruit in your life. Wrong cravings produce wrong fruit. Wicked people crave evil so their neighbors get no mercy. See, mercy is something that flows from the heart of God. But because wicked people crave evil, it cuts off the flow of God for their neighbors. And not to mention that they're wicked, but I think it just it eliminates the possibility of even a common grace occurrence happening for their neighbors. These wicked people crave evil. Let's look at a New Testament verse. There's going to be a couple sections to this verse, so if you're a little confused at first, just hang with me. So this is just the first part of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 first. And it says this. As for you, for who? As for who? Me, you, us. Yes, those are all correct. As for you, church, you people, you, this is written to the church in Ephesus. This is written to believers. As for you, you were dead. And now this really harkens back to our idea about you can't have spiritual senses if you don't have a spirit that's alive, right? We have to keep remembering that there's a part of us that is alive and needs to be trained. It needs to be developed. It needs to be matured. And we keep seeing that language throughout Scripture, maturity. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Doesn't that sound like it could be written in 2020? We certainly see the effects of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I loved that challenge and that word from Marnie today about really developing and cultivating a heart of compassion for those who are evil and doing evil things. Not that we don't stand up for truth, not that we don't stand against sin, but at the same time, with a heart of compassion, and we pray for them. But so there's this picture here, and Paul is saying that you guys were part of that, and you were dead in transgressions and sins. So as you were dead, okay, say, I was dead. Okay, you weren't misguided, you weren't mistaken, you weren't in the wrong place. You weren't doing an oops. You were dead in sin. We have to have this accurate understanding of our real condition. And Paul is making no bones about this. He's saying, guys, you were dead. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. I want to look at a different version of this. This is the NIV. The NASB says this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working at the sons of disobedience. All right, we spent kind of the last time talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. That's why I had that verse in there today, just to kind of remind us of that. But there's this flow. We talked about how the children of Israel, you know, over the tabernacle, do you remember that? Be a column of smoke and a pillar of fire. And when that lifted, that meant that they had to leave. When that settled, that meant they stayed. So when God's, it was a whole community built around the presence of God. And when that lifted then and took off, then they followed that. And when that settled, then they stayed. It could be a day, it could be a year, it could be 2 years. Whatever God did, they did. Now this verse is saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course. Here's the same concept of flow. As Christ followers, we're to follow the Spirit of God. We're to have the flow of the Spirit in our life. That's what this is all talking about. Developing our spiritual senses so that we can sense God and hear God, see God and taste God, ingest of Him, know that He's stirring in our hearts and be flowing with Him, because everything else around us is not giving us accurate information. Everything else around us is inundating our senses in a way that's not spiritual, in a way that's not godly. And so we need to hear His voice. We need to be aligned with Him. We need to stay in step with Him. We talked about dancing. We were talking last night. We said we didn't stay for the dance after the wedding. And Marnie said, yeah, Kirk mentioned in his sermon last week that Kirk and Marnie dancing are kind of like duct taping two giraffes together. That's kind of the picture of how Kirk and Marnie dance. So we choose to dance in our own home, safe from prying eyes and much to the dismay of our children. And that's how we dance. But we're just saying how there's this beautiful dance of the Holy Spirit, how there's a lead and there's a follow, and the two can glide together. When you see a dance team, dance partners that know what they're doing, man, it's a thing of beauty. We aren't, but some dancers are. But that's what's meant to happen with us in the Holy Spirit. He's meant to lead. And so there's this flow that happens in our life. God leads us. He guides us. And the more sensitive we are to his voice, to his leading, to his nudges, to the sensing of him, the more closely we can stay connected to that flow, to that dance. And instead of, you know, the only way, and it's our primary way that we hear God is the Word of God, but instead of that, being just, we need a verse for every single thing. Now we've got scripture memorized. Now we're listening for his voice. Now we get this little nudge in our heart that says, I just don't think that's the right, like, and we listen to that and we find out afterwards, like, wow, that was God saying, that was a little nudge. Like we develop this listening and the dance gets better. It gets closer. It gets tighter. And it gets more beneficial to us and more beneficial to God's kingdom. And this verse is saying there was a dance that was going on in the world. There was a flow that was happening. You were dead, but yet you walked according to the course. There was this guiding and leading that was going on when you were dead. And it was not godly. It was something else. Let's look at the next verse. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So we find that evil people crave evil, wicked people crave evil, and you all, every one of you guys, spent time gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So you were being led. There was this dance that was happening. There was a flow happening in your life. You were spiritually dead, and yet there was this leading and nudging and flowing that was going on, and it was all from your evil cravings, following your sin nature's desires and thoughts. There was this fake pretend flow that is meant to happen in our life from the Holy Spirit that was happening from our flesh. I know that's a little kind of deep stuff, but that's how we flowed. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But then God says, because of his great love for us. Oh, I had this verse I was going to say. Following, I was going to highlight that for you so you could really see it. There, now you see it. So that we were just kind of being pulled along in this flow in our lives. And how many of you, when you were living in sin, ended up in a place that you just, a place in your life that you're like, whoa, this is bad. Like I didn't intend for this to happen. You know, Dwight always used to say the old saying, you know, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, and take you farther than you want to go. I said it all wrong, but you know, kind of that idea, like that's not what I intended for. And my evil desires are not easily satisfied. And we're kind of seeing that in America right now. Once you depart from the Word of God, once you depart from what is lined up in Scripture, once you depart from the safe boundaries, the Word of God gives us incredible boundaries. And once you leave that, once you say, well, I think this is okay, and it's outside of God's protection, then you're given over to the cravings that are left inside of you. And that ends up being a really bad place to live. But in verse 5, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in the transgressions. I have to say this before I move on here. We were going up to my mom and dad's Monday night, and my wife and my daughter, we're coming up the road, and up ahead was a calf on the road. And so my wife gently encouraged me to slow down multiple times. And then something weird happened as we got up along there. My pseudo farm girls turned into city girls. And it was all about, it's a baby calf, and it's outside the fence, and it's mom's in the fence. And so we had this Hallmark moment where violins were playing, and my girls were so sad that this calf was outside the fence, and it can't get to its mommy. And so I was kind of perplexed by this whole display of emotion. And so we had this conversation, and Dad, it's lonely, and it wants its mom, and it needs to get back in the fence. And I thought, and so we were kind of sharing that with someone else, and they're like, yeah, well, grass is always greener on the other side, right? That's why those dumb calves get out, right? They think, oh, what's out here, right? But little do they know, the fence is there for a reason. Little do they know that outside of the fence is a highway with semis on it. And the farmer doesn't put these cattle in the fence to make their lives miserable. He puts them in to protect them. And that's the environment. And the farmer makes sure that they've got food to eat and pasture to go in and water to drink. Outside of the fence, they're left to fend for themselves. Inside of the fence is life. Outside of the fence is certain death. There's wild animals. Because while the fence is keeping the cattle in, it's also, in some cases, just go with me on this one, keeping the harmful creatures out. The fence is there for our protection. And I thought about that. I thought, how much like us? I'm going to get outside of the fence that God put up for me. I'm going to go outside of the boundaries that God's put for me in His Word. I'm going to do things because I'm pretty smart, and I can see that there's greener pastures out there. And I get outside of that fence, and I leave the protection, and I leave the safety, and I leave the environment where I'm built to thrive. See, guys, you're built to thrive in God's environment. What He put off limits, He knows decreases our thriving. So, just thought I'd share my fence analogy with you, because I was pretty proud of that one. We see this. It's the spirit that gives life. We talked about this last time. It's the spirit that gives life. It's the flesh that's no help at all. These words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. It's a throwback to what we talked about last week, but it's this idea of life, and these cravings from our sinful nature bring death. One more verse about these kind of things. Psalm 10, 2 through 4 says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and he reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, look at this, there's no room for God. When you're following the wicked cravings of your heart, it nudges out any room for God to show up. And we're not saying that you're too lost to be found, because Marnie talked about that this morning. What we're saying is, on your own, when you're pursuing cravings that are not godly cravings, it just leads to wicked. There's no room for God to show up in those moments. So, what now? What do we do with all that? All right, Pastor, wicked people have bad cravings. Thanks for telling us that. We kind of knew that, I think. Well, let's look at this verse. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Like newborn babies, this is written to the church. This is written to you. This is a verse that is written to you for you. It's not just written to you to explain about wicked people or other things. It's written to you for you. There's a difference. This is a commandment to us. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's all talking about maturity, so that we can get to the place of discernment and spiritual sensitivity, flowing with the Holy Spirit, following what God is doing. What he's saying is, in order to do that, you're going to have to crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up. Now that you have, here's our New Testament equivalent of the taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Once you've got a taste for God, he's saying, keep that up. Keep pursuing that. Keep your hunger for God. Keep craving these kind of things. So I want to just hit kind of three different ideas about how do we crave healthy things. How do we do that? How do we mature our spirits? We're still on the spiritual sense of taste. How do I keep my appetite for the things of God? So what now? Number one, rid yourself of sin. Well, that seems kind of blunt. Let's look at the verse that was right before this other. So this is 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He starts with this. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. Okay? So this is the context of it. He's saying, if you want to feed your cravings, the first thing that you got to do, this is written to the church. This is written to the church. He's saying, church, get the sin out of your life. Get the blatant junk that wants to clog up the flow of God in your life. You cannot maintain healthy spiritual cravings when we've got just big chunks of sin in our life. It's just, they're incompatible. So hopefully that's flickering in your heart this morning. Maybe you're doing a spiritual inventory and the Holy Spirit's just kind of putting his finger on things today. But I would just challenge all of us, man, this is a time to not be hanging on to things that are bringing destruction in our life. So I know this one's pretty basic and it's pretty blunt and it's pretty out there, but it's, you can't grow spiritually. Okay. You can't grow spiritually when we're hanging on to the things of the world, when we're hanging on to the things of the flesh, when we're keeping coddling these sins in our life. We can't expect to grow. And if we don't grow, guys, we are so missing out on what God has for us. And so is the world. The dying world is missing out on our testimony because we're shriveling up and dying instead of growing and thriving. So we rid ourselves of sin. Second thing, change your diet. Change your diet. I read a quote, hunger is natural. Okay? You don't have to worry about getting hungry. Just skip a meal, right? You'll get hungry. You don't have to do anything big and fancy, supernatural, like, you know, really work yourself up. If you don't eat, you're going to get hungry. That's natural. But this, appetite can be cultivated. Hunger is just going to show up. But appetites can be changed. If you change your diet, you'll change your appetite. Has anyone ever cut out sugar? Like, really cut out sugar? A few of you? What did you find? What was the revelation that you found after you cut out sugar for a week or two or six? Anybody? Stop craving it. Sugar's in a lot of stuff. And I didn't hear all of those, but yeah. Actually, granola bars are loaded with sugar. So early on in our marriage, I did kind of a Weight Watchers kind of thing. And so I was like just super fanatical about looking at every single ingredient. There's sugar like in salt almost. Like there is sugar in everything. So I was just kind of reading a blog just yesterday as I was preparing for this message. And it was a bunch of the comments on kind of sugar and appetites or whatever. It was a bunch of people from England and from different countries. And they're like, you guys are bizarre here. Like there's more sugar in like your white bread. We can't even eat your white bread because it's like a toaster pastry. Like it just plain white bread has so much sugar in it. We can't even eat it. I'm like, wow. So the thing that I know, yeah, eventually your cravings for that stop. And the second thing is everything has sugar in it. You start finding out how sweet. We couldn't drink pop. We kind of did this maybe 4 or 5 years ago, kind of more as a family. We cut out a lot of sugar for a while. And we'd go to splurge then on a pop. Oh, it was horrible. Like you take a sip and it's just like drinking syrup, just like cane syrup or something. And so we find out that you get acclimated. How do we used to watch, what was that show? The weird Andrew Zimmern or whatever. He'd eat those weird things in all these other countries, you know, like chicken toes and all those different things. Well, how do the kids that eat chicken toes learn how to eat chicken toes, right? There's all these like Bedouins or whatever, or these sheep herders, and they would have the sheep's milk, and they have these tents, and there's no fridges. And that's kind of the, everything they eat is like yogurt, sheep milk, curdled sheep milk, kind of curdled sheep milk, right? And it's all just kind of sitting out on the counter. And, oh, like I would like to try it, but I don't think I would like it. How do we learn to eat that stuff? They just grow up with it. I can't imagine for one second that had I not grown up in the Snaza house, that Braunschweiger would be on my short list of anything other than to throw out the door, right? But I actually crave it because I grew up with it. I got accustomed to it. I got used to it. It was one of my first foods. Thanks for that, Mom. Put that on the list of discussions we need to have. But you can change your appetites. Let me run through a couple verses real quick here. This is in Psalm 19, 9 through 10. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. So the psalmist here is saying that the laws of God, the fear of the Lord, the things of God, they taste like honey. They're sweet to me. They're like honey from the honeycomb. Another verse, Proverbs 24:13. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Look at this. I love how this got slipped in here. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there's a future hope for you. This, guys, this thing of wisdom, you got to pray for it. You got to search it out. You've got to be intentional about finding wisdom. I like wisdom. So we're veering off of discernment for just a second. But he's saying, you've got to get a taste. My son, get a taste for wisdom. It doesn't just show up. It just doesn't like you don't get a UPS package and there's wisdom. Oh, yeah. It doesn't happen that way. You've got to acquire a craving for wisdom. And so I'm saying you've got to acquire a taste for the things of God. We naturally have cravings for evil, but we can change that. Not by changing our flesh, by crucifying our flesh and empowering our spirit. But look at this verse. Proverbs 27:7. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. You guys ever been so hungry that you just end up chowing down on things you don't even like, and you're just like, oh, that's so good. I'm a little dramatic, and I have experienced that myself. And then you kind of knock the edge off that hunger, and then you're like, oh, yeah, I don't like this stuff. But if you're full, you don't even want honey. Too full? The church today is too full. We don't want the honey of God. We're pretty satisfied with what we've got. And there's this concept spiritually as well as physically. When you're too full, hey, let's go and you just get done with a buffet and then you gorged out on dessert pizza and they're like, all right, let's go get a steak. Like you can almost vomit. Like it just, oh. But normally you would love a steak. I don't want that. I don't even want to think about that. Oh, yuck. Spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger is a necessity. And so we fill our lives up with things that make us full. Now, these are not sin things. Okay, so the first thing I said, you gotta ditch sin, man. We gotta get rid of sin. This is things that are acceptable. And a few weeks ago, when we very first started this, I said there's this idea that body, soul, and spirit is meant to work in harmony. We're meant to, in this physical body, in this flesh, and this flesh is different than the other flesh, which means the fallen nature. They use the same word, which does us a disservice, but our skin and bones is not our sin nature. So our flesh and our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, and our spirit are all meant to work in harmony, but they get out of balance. And usually our flesh or our emotions is one of the, we're either eating everything and wanting to go on an adrenaline rush, or we're, you know, emotional about everything, or we're just on a pursuit of intellectualism or whatever. They're out of balance. And God is challenging us to raise up our spirit, man. That would be the deciding factor. That would be the strongest voice. That would be the most keen, honed sense that we have, is their spiritual senses. And then the other things add to our life so much. So if it's not really just a sin thing that we're talking about, we're just talking about things being out of balance in our life. How about some suggestions like this? Stephen, how about if we try some fasting? Everyone in the church just went, I'm leaving. I might come back next week, probably not. What about trying a fast? What about skipping a meal? What about shutting off Netflix for a week? What about maybe just taking one night and not watching TV? Maybe just read a little bit in your Bible or spend some time with your family. What about having spiritual conversations with people? Well, I don't really talk about that stuff. That's the problem. That's exactly what we're trying to address, is that you can change that. If you're not feeling a spiritual hunger in your life, if your appetite is not for anything spiritual, you are not doomed. I want to challenge that thought right now. You are not relegated to that life for the rest of your life. You can develop that appetite. How about just taking some time to rest? Maybe your pace is just so intense that you don't ever have time to develop your spirit because you're just on a full-blown busyness does something for you. Maybe you need to meditate on scriptures a little bit. Just take one verse and just sit with the Lord on it. Just see, what do you want to say, God? And here's my largest, biggest, most emphatic challenge for you guys. Hang out in places where you find God things happening and people that you find God things happening with. Man, we went to that thing in Huron and just came back. You saw me, but just, oh, there's something about being in that atmosphere. Go to a conference. Read a Christian book. Get together with people that are pursuing God. That rubs off on you. And don't be the wet blanket that rubs off on them, right? Like, let it stir and spur your spirit. So, I kind of said my last one already, but third thing is get around God stuff and God people. We can change our appetites. And if we just kind of start the day and just say, well, God, this is how you made me. I am this way, and I'm not that spiritual, and right? No, that's just the state you're in currently. And I've had so many conversations. We're ending here, so just take a breath. We're shutting her down. Had so many conversations over the years with so many people that have fallen so short of what God wants to do in their life. Because their idea is, well, that I'm not really much for that. I love God, and they do. But I'm not really much for that spiritual stuff. And I just say, why stop there? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Get an appetite for the things of God. You're too full, man. You're too full. Your Netflix or your fishing or your dining out or your relationships or whatever it is, not even sin in your life. It's just, you don't need God until you need God. And then God shows up and then you don't need God. And I just want to pray that God stir our hearts. Let us mature. Let us be the church. Let us be the radiant bride of Christ. Let us be the victorious church. And that can't happen. That doesn't happen just by us just shouting at the heavens, you know, right? It happens by us growing and maturing, becoming the people of God that he wants us to be. So I hope that was a good challenge for us. We're going to shut down there for today, but let's just pray for us today and then we'll close. God, we just thank you for this church of believers. And I pray, God, that I just come against any thought that wants to lodge in our brains that just says that I'm not that type of person. I don't know. I'm not one of those fanatics, or I've never really craved anything of God. I pray, God, that you would, by the mercy and by the grace of God, you would just flood into our lives. Stir our spirits, God. Stir an appetite in us for the things of God. And we just thank you for the results of that. Thank you for the harvest of that. And we just bless this people today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.